Well, today we are continuing a series here at Centerpoint called The Gift. And it's about the gift of the Holy Spirit that God promised throughout the Old Testament, that Jesus promised throughout his ministry. In fact, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven were these: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus instructed them. And while they waited, they did two things. They prayed and they prepared. Led by the apostles, they prayed together constantly for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they prepared by studying God's word together and raising up a new leader in Matthias. And we've been saying in this series that if we want to see a Spirit-led movement of God break out among us, we need to do what they did. We need to wait on the Lord patiently, and we need to pray constantly together for an outpouring of the Spirit, and we need to prepare by studying God's word together and raising up new leaders, trusting God's wisdom above our own. And in this series, we have kind of used the analogy of surfing. And we've said that we can't manufacture a wave of the Holy Spirit. We can't produce a wave of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. We can only wait, pray, and prepare. Because if you do those three things, we'll be ready for when a wave of the Holy Spirit comes to ride that wave all the way into shore. Because while that may be scary and uncomfortable and requires some changes on our part, still, it is better to hang 10 than to tread water. It is better to surf in the Spirit than to paddle in our own strength. Amen? Today we are celebrating the arrival of the gift that God, in his grace, gave us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as he gave us the Holy Spirit, he enabled his people to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He empowered his people to tell people about Jesus everywhere, near to far, from the center point out. A few years ago, my wife got for Mother's Day from our kids, they all kind of pooled their money together and got her 4 hours of a house cleaner. And of course, the house cleaner wasn't going to come on Mother's Day, so she had to wait. And we had to communicate with the house cleaner ahead of time, set it all up. And much to my surprise, my wife felt we need to prepare for the house cleaner by cleaning the house. Which I didn't quite understand, but she understood it. So when the day that the house cleaner arrived, it was amazing. It was awesome. Like, she arrived and she put her power to work in a big way, and it was beautiful. She worked mightily in our home, doing a deep clean of our kitchen and of our bathrooms. And I was so grateful for her presence that day. It was a blessing, not just to my wife, but to our whole family. And in the same way, when the disciples waited on the Holy Spirit and prayed and prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day came where the gift finally arrived. And when the gift arrived, it was powerful. The Spirit worked mightily among the people. And it was a blessing, not just to a particular person for a particular time, for a particular task, as it was in the Old Testament, but it was a blessing for the entire family of God. As suddenly, they were all filled with the Spirit. They were all immersed, baptized in the Spirit. And that was new. That was unique. So much so that everybody found themselves asking, what is going on? What does this mean? And that's the question we're going to answer today. What does the arrival of the gift of the Holy Spirit mean for us today? What does it mean that God came to us at Pentecost? What does that mean for us? It means four things. The arrival of the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost means four things. The first thing it means is that we have an outer power to transform us from the inside out. We have an outer power to transform us from the inside out. So, on the day of Pentecost, there were three phenomena that took place. The first of which was that the disciples, the believers, all heard the sound of a violent wind blowing from heaven. It says this in verse 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's quite an image, right? They're inside the house. They hear this violent wind blowing, feeling like it's going to shake the house. And then they feel that violent wind inside the house filling them. They feel the breath of God coming upon them, the wind of the Holy Spirit moving among them, blowing from heaven. This week, on Monday evening, my wife and I were sitting on our deck behind our house when all of a sudden there was this crazy wind that came out of nowhere. And it blew so strong. It was the kind of wind that is usually ahead of a thunderstorm, okay? And all of a sudden, it just started blowing the leaves and the branches. And it was crazy. And I even made mention to her, I wonder if this is what it felt like on the day of Pentecost. If you've ever been woken up in the middle of the night because you hear the howling of the wind outside your house, that's what they heard. If you've ever felt hurricane force winds, if you've ever been in a derecho, as I have, that's what they felt, the power, the force of the wind of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, this power from outside them transforming them within. Now, that is very different. That is very different from what our world offers us. Because our world says that all of your problems are out there, but you have what it takes inside of you to solve them, to fix them. And Christianity says the opposite. Christianity says your main problem is in here. It's your sinful nature. It's your heart. But God has what it takes to solve it. So the world says your problems are out there. You have everything you need on the inside to fix those problems, to be anything you want to be. And Christianity says, no, 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 no. Your main problem is right here. Thankfully, we have a God out here who can come in here. A while back, I read an article by, this was in the New York Times magazine, by Lori Gottlieb, called What Brand Is Your Therapist? And in it, she said that years ago, people came to therapy because there were things in their lives that they wanted to change. There were things about themselves they wanted to change. Now, she says, people come to therapy because there's people in their lives that need to change. As a therapist herself, she said, I see less and less people who know that they need to change, and more people who think that everything and everyone else needs to change. She said, after generations being bombarded with self-esteem, 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 we've got to the point where if I have a problem, it's not me, it's you. Now that's really hopeless living. That's really hopeless. Why? Because you can't control anybody else. You can't change anything else. You have no power to do so. You can't control people. You can't control your circumstances. But what if the real problem is you? What if it's your heart? What if it's your sinful nature? What if it's the fact that you are totally depraved? Well, then there's hope, real hope. Because there's a God outside of you, there's a Holy Spirit outside of you that can come into you and change you from the center point out. There's a God who can come in and give you all the power you need to combat your sinful nature. That's good news, friends. There's the wind of the Holy Spirit who can come in and transform our lives. The hope of the gift arriving so that we can become totally new creations. So, what does Pentecost mean to us today? What does it mean that the Spirit came? It means, first of all, that we have an outer power to transform us from the inside out. Secondly, it means that we have an inner presence to remind us that we are God's loved children. It means we have an inner presence to remind us that we are God's loved children. So, the second crazy thing that happened on Pentecost came in the form of fire. It says in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now remember, in the Old Testament, God was usually seen and experienced in the form of fire. So God appeared to Abraham as a burning torch. He appeared to Moses as a burning bush. He appeared to the people at Mount Sinai in fire and smoke. He led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire. He appeared to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1, full of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's a kind of a scary thing. That's a fearful thing. But at Pentecost, the fire of God's Spirit rested on every single one of the believers. Suddenly, every Jesus follower was aflame with the Spirit. Suddenly, they were all human torches. They were all burning bushes. They were all pillars of fire because God's Spirit resided in them. His glory, His presence came and filled them so that they could experience the assurance of His love. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove? What did he hear at that moment? He heard the Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." That's what the Spirit says to us when we are filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, the Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are God's children. It says in Galatians 4:6, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." As His Spirit comes into us, His Spirit reminds us we're His children. And that we are loved as His children. He pours His love into our hearts, the Scripture. Thomas Goodwin, a 17th century Puritan pastor, once told the story of a father and son walking down the street together. And as they're walking down the street, suddenly the father picked up his son, lifted him into his arms, and held him tight. And he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he told him that he loved him. And then he put his son down, and they continued walking. And the question that Goodwin asked was this: was the boy more of a son to his father when he was swept up into his father's arms than when he was walking with him on the street? Obviously, no, not legally, not objectively, but experientially, yes. Subjectively, yes. There's a big difference. Suddenly, as the boy is swept up into his father's arms, he feels his sonship. Suddenly, he feels his father's love in a big way. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us, for us, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He sweeps us up into our Father's arms and He says, "You are my child and I love you." We are reminded then that He delights in us, that He rejoices over us, that we're reminded then of the lengths that Jesus went to adopt us into His family, to call us His own so that we can call Him Abba, Dad. That's powerful. subjectively, experientially. That's powerful. We get to experience God's love being poured into our hearts. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, this may surprise you, but it looks like you're drunk. Remember here, all the onlookers here, as they see the believers filled with the Holy Spirit, they all think they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they think they're drunk. You may remember later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples were. They were so intoxicated with his love at that moment that they just couldn't keep it in. And they immediately began to declare fearlessly the gospel. They began to boldly speak of God's love. They were so happy in that moment, they weren't afraid of anything. Intoxicated by the love of God, by the Holy Spirit, they lost their inhibitions. Which, of course, is what alcohol does to you, right? When you're drunk, you lose your inhibitions, right? Only the Holy Spirit does it in a way that's very different from alcohol. Because alcohol is actually a depressant. Not that it makes you sad, but that it actually depresses parts of your brain. So when you're happy when you're drunk, it's honestly because you're stupid, okay? It's because you are less aware of reality. You're not thinking straight. But the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he fills you with joy, real joy, not stupid joy, but intelligent joy, because you are made more aware, not less, more aware of God's love for you. And the more aware you are of God's love, the more you want to share it with others. Your inhibitions fall away when you are intoxicated with the love of Jesus. So, Pentecost means that we have an outer power to change us from the inside out. It means we have an inner presence to remind us that we are God's children, that we are loved, that we are so intoxicated by that love that we are compelled to share it. The third thing that the arrival of the gift of the Holy Spirit means to us today is it means that we have a universal message amid cultural diversity. A universal message amid cultural diversity. So the third thing, the third phenomena that happened on the day of Pentecost was that suddenly all these people who had come for the Pentecost feast from all over the world hear the gospel being proclaimed to them in their own native tongue. It says here in verses 4 through 6, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Later in verse 11, it says, they said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, what's interesting to me here is that the speaking in tongues here that happens here in Acts 2 is similar but different from speaking in tongues in the rest of the Bible. So in the rest of Scripture, when someone is given the gift of speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit, what they're saying is usually unintelligible. Like, people can't understand them. And so Paul says it to the Corinthians, when you pray in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, in worship, no one will be able to understand you, and so you need someone to interpret for you. But in Acts 2, you have all these people speaking in tongues, and they're all understood. It's a miracle. Okay? They're hearing the wonders of God. They're hearing the good news of Jesus in their own language, their own in tongues. They don't need an interpreter. They don't need little hearing devices on their ears, okay? Because when the gospel was preached, first preached to the world, it was preached to every nation, to every tongue at the same time. This is really important. Let me say this again. When the gospel was first preached to the world, it was preached in all languages at once. So, the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're intoxicated with God's love, they can't keep it in, and they begin to share the gospel fearlessly. And there's all these people who have come from all over the world for this festival for whom Hebrew is not their first language. And they hear the gospel in their tongue. Now, what does this mean? The late pastor Timothy Keller put it this way. He said, by a deliberate miracle, God made sure that there was no language and therefore no culture, because language is the bearer of culture, that no language and no culture have precedence over any other in the Christian faith. So, there was no original Christian language. There was no original Christian culture. Okay? The gospel, when preached to the world, was preached in all languages to all cultures at once. Now, that's different from every other religion in the world. For instance, as far as Muslims are concerned, God speaks Arabic. In fact, the Quran is not supposed to be read outside of being spoken in Arabic. They're supposed to pray in Arabic. Same thing is true with Judaism. As far as Jews are concerned, God speaks Hebrew. Recently, I heard a young boy recite a Jewish prayer at his school's multicultural day. And it was entirely in Hebrew. And nobody there understood a word he said. Why? Because Hebrew is the language of Judaism. Okay? So when Judaism comes to a different land, a different culture, the people of that land must become Jewish, not just in belief, but in language and in culture. Same thing is true of Islam. Right? There is a worldwide and unified Arabic Islamic language and culture that must be adapted by that culture, that must be taken on. The same thing is true of every religion. Taoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, the same true. But what Pentecost shows us is that is not the case with Christianity. There is no Christian language. There is no Christian culture that gets to steamroll all the others. That's why Christianity is the most culturally diverse faith on the planet. That's why we can worship together today in English and in Portuguese and in Spanish together as one. That's why it's because no language has precedence over the others. There is no official Christian language. So when Christianity comes to a new culture, to a new land, it honors it. Okay? So the gospel is preached to it in its language. The Bible is translated to its language. Christianity is contextualized to its culture, not the other way around. Now, the message is still the same, right? The message doesn't change, but the language changes to the people. The gospel is universal, but individual cultures are still preserved. So, what Pentecost means to us today is that there is a universal message, but no language and no culture is predominant. So when Christianity comes to a culture, when you become a Christian as an African, it changes you, but it still leaves you an African. When you become a Christian as a Latino, it changes you, it renews you, but you're still Latino. Amen? Amen. When you become a Christian as a European, you're still European. See, What Pentecost teaches us, friends, is this, is that we get to express our faith in our own languages, in our own cultures, in unity amid such beautiful diversity. Ours is a multicultural faith where multiculturalism must be embraced by everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in my experience, the more Spirit-led a church is, the more multicultural it seems to become. So, what Pentecost means to us today is there is an outside power that changes us from the inside out. There is an inner presence that reminds us that we are God's children, that we are loved. And it reminds us that there is a universal message where people from every tribe, nation, and tongue are unified without uniformity. One more thing. What the message of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, means to us today is this. It means that we have a superior mediator who is able to save us from the curse of our sin. It means we have a superior mediator who can save us from the curse of our sin. So let me ask you this question. Why did the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? Why that particular day? You know? Why did the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? If you don't know, Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It's a Jewish feast that is exactly 50 days from the Sabbath of Passover. That's why it's called Pentecost. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. It's also known as the Feast of Harvest, the Day of First Fruits. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving holiday. Only it marked the day that God's people gathered at Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant with him. Okay? And on that day, God came down, and there was wind, and there was fire, and there was a message from God in the form of the Ten Commandments, and the people were terrified. They heard God speaking from the top of the mountain, and they were terrified. They did not want to hear it. They couldn't stand it. It freaked them out. So they said, Moses, you go up there. You talk to him for us. You hear what he has to say and tell us what he's telling us. And in doing so, Moses goes up as a mediator between the Israelites and God. He's the go-between. He's the man in the middle, right? He's the bridge between humanity and God. So he goes up the mountain, and while he's up there, the people of Israel start worshiping a golden calf of their own making. And God gets so angry that he is going to judge them for their sin and he's going to wipe them out. Thankfully, they have a mediator. Moses intercedes on their behalf in prayer. And he confesses their sin on their behalf. And he pleads for mercy on their behalf. Now, at Pentecost, God came down. The Holy Spirit came down. And there was wind, and there was fire, and there was a message from God, only it wasn't the law, it was grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the people heard it, they actually wanted to hear more of it because it was about a superior mediator. It was about Jesus, who was fully God, fully human, and as such was the perfect bridge between humanity and God. The perfect go-between, the perfect mediator. So much so that when God should judge us because of our sin, he didn't just pray for us. He died for us. He paid for our sin with his life. More than that, he rose from the dead to reverse the curse of our sin and give us complete forgiveness with God and a home with God in heaven. Now, if you really want to understand what Pentecost is all about, you got to go even farther back. Before Moses, before Mount Sinai, you actually have to go all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11. In Genesis 10, there's a long list of nations, people from all these different nations around the world, okay? Just like there is in Acts 2, verses 9 through 11 here. And in Genesis 11, all these people come together and they decide they're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And it is a new temple. It represents a new religion apart from God. A new religion that is humanistic, that is secular. They think they can reach heaven on their own. And when God sees this, he's angry. And he judges them for it. And the way in which he judges them is by confusing them. In the past, up until then, they had just one language. But now suddenly, they're all speaking different tongues. And they can't understand each other. And they're confused. And so they abandon the project and they scatter over the whole earth. See, friends, because of humanity's pride and arrogance, humanity is divided into all kinds of nations and factions and races and cultures because we can't seem to understand each other. But the curse of the Tower of Babel was reversed at Pentecost. At Pentecost, everybody is speaking different languages and they all understand each other. This diverse crowd is suddenly very unified. Why? Because Jesus bore the curse of their sin for them. Because Jesus bore the curse of their pride and arrogance. Because Jesus bore the curse of our hatred and our tribalism. Jesus has reversed the curse of sin. So we can come together with all of our walls of hostility having fallen down, united in our worship of our mediator. Because in him we have reconciliation with God and we have reconciliation with each other. Under the lordship of Jesus, our barriers come down. And we show the world how Jesus heals our division. Amen? See, friends, the ultimate reason why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost was so that the world, and more specifically, so that you could hear about your mediator. So that you could hear about all that he has done for you. Jesus died to pay for your sin. He gave his life so that by following him in faith, you can receive his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that can change you from the inside out, that Holy Spirit that can fill you with intoxicating love. And if you're ready today to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, I would encourage you to do just that and ask for the filling of his Spirit. Because you need a mediator. You need a Savior. You need someone to pay for your sin. You can't get to heaven on your own. No way. You need Jesus. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to reverse the curse of your sin. Ask him to come into you, to fill you by his Spirit, and to change you from the inside out as we pray together right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that we have often turned to other idols, that we have turned to other gods. We have confessed before you that we have sinned against you, that there has been pride and arrogance in our hearts, that there's been hatred and tribalism in our hearts. Lord, we have sinned against you in so many ways, and we need your grace. But Jesus, you are the perfect mediator. And you came to die for our sin, to pay for it for us, to atone for all the wrong things we've done. I believe that, Lord. I trust it. So even as I confess my sin to you now, I believe in your forgiveness. I believe you have a home in heaven waiting for me because of what you have done for me, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for dying and rising for me. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, now come and fill me. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with the ability to change. Fill me with the ability to sense your love, to sense that I am your child. Holy Spirit, come. Unite me with every single believer here. Thank you, Jesus, for being my forgiver, my leader. Holy Spirit, now lead me every day of my life from the inside out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if today you ask Jesus to forgive you, would you please reach out to me or Pastor Marcus or Pastor JR? Tell one of us the decision that you've made to follow Jesus. Don't just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the decision that you just made right now. If that was your prayer, if you were praying that in your heart today, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you and you're forgiven. You have a home in heaven, and this is the beginning of a changed life for you. We want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. So let one of us know. Okay? Before you leave here today, let us know. For now, we're going to finish this time of worship celebrating that the same God who came at Pentecost is the same God who's filling this room right now. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.